Okay, no music, so let's get ready for Revelation. Steve, is the tape on? Okay. Let's make some ground tonight, so let's open the text to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Not that it has anything to do with our study, but I might even tomorrow night. I've just been doing a little work, not a lot, on an article in today's Dallas Morning News on child pornography and the internet. It really boggled my mind. I had no idea how much money, over $1 billion. Billion, not million, billion, on that stuff. In America. Yeah, it's more probably more worldwide. That's just America. Most of that is child pornography. They said in the paper, you would not even want to know some of the stuff they see. And but I want to talk about it just a little bit. And it's just so, the internet is so good in so many wonderful ways. But you always want to remember, Satan takes whatever. I mean, we can talk about anything, radio, and you get his stuff on it. You talk about TV, people, oh, TV's terrible. Some great stuff from TV, some very bad stuff from TV. The internet, wonderful stuff, bad stuff. And we have freedom, and I wouldn't want it any other way as far as freedom's concerned. I'm not this pornography stuff, but the freedom to access to these things. But it's, I think what's important there is, the for lack of a better word right now, as I'm still working on it, but just the demand of the populace in America. That tells you about some degree, whatever number it may be, of Americans. And the way I always like to make that important, let's just say, it's just for conversation, let's say there are only 15 to 20% of the Americans that get on the internet on pornography, and I think that's low. But let's just say that's all it is. Think of your body as 15% of your body cancer-ridden. And that gives you an idea. That's a lot. We say 15%, well, it's not much, unless you take the whole and look at it. If you say that your body is 15% or 20% cancer-ridden, that gives you an idea of where we are. It's just another one of those amazing things. It's kind of like auto mechanics are things, other machinery, even the computer. I don't know how they do it. I told different people, we talk about drugs. Where do people buy it? Oh, you just go in anywhere, you can get it. Yeah, it'd be my to get arrested. And the one person I asked would be a cop, underclothes cop. It's just amazing that if they people want that, it's there somewhere in the internet. And but we'll deal with that another time. Right now, we're dealing with the Revelation, and we're in chapter 4, the scene in heaven. Wonderful scene. And just remember, people, on an upper note now, that was sort of a downer. I don't know why I did that, but they have been working on it. But the upper note is, you're going to see all of this. You're going to be there. This is not something that we're going to look at like maybe things were in the past. This is yet to be, and we'll be raptured, and we'll be there, and we're going to see the throne, and we're going to see the glassy sea. We're going to see the 24 thrones with elders and the angels and all these wonderful things. So this is a preview of future coming events, preview of coming events for us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on in the text. Let's pray. You gave us this book. It's filled with symbols. It's filled with images. Imageries, Heavenly Father, that do not deal so much with the reality, but the imageries of things. and we'll look at those things, Father, but cause us to see what you would have us to see and understand in this passage, in this chapter, to have an impact on our life. We study future events, Heavenly Father, for the encouragement in time of discouragement in our lives, for the boldness to make decisions for Christ. Because we know these things are certain, and they're going to come. And therefore they give encouragement to us to live now. Our relationships in marriage, church, friendship, every area. So Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, we went into heaven. Verse 2, a throne and the one sitting on it, that's Jesus Christ. It's a God keeping his word. So let's quickly read and then get to verse 3. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So there's just this door in the expanse of heaven. No strings, no foundation like we're used to. It's just, there's the door. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, and we've dealt with all this, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you. It's a picture of the rapture. This is not a rapture passage, but it's a picture of the rapture. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And please remember our discussion on the word must. It's a faithfulness of God. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, and we saw a little bit of what that means. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And then we got into verse 3, and he who was, and the one sitting is Jesus Christ, he was sitting, was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Okay, two stones, jasper and sardius, symbolizing the high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest of both Israel and the church. We dealt with that. Now the rainbow. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Well, see, if I have a throne here, and it's around the throne. Now I'm going to come to it, but remember, we see half of a rainbow, and we don't see a whole circle rainbow. And so, is this rainbow to kind of give you an idea around everything, or just around the throne? So, is it like this, or is it like this, going around on that way? And there's a lot of different discussion, and at this point, it doesn't make any difference because he doesn't tell us, so it doesn't make any difference. But that's the point of there. Now, what is the significance of the rainbow? Let's quickly go through this. First of all, first to me and foremost, his glory. His glory. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Shall I be in prayer for our friend Jose, who's been coming, was at the wedding. He came up Sunday, and it's the first time he's come up and talked to me about what we're doing on Sunday. And you always, I do. I wonder what he's grasping and all. And he just said this morning on faith, made so many things clear to him. He said, I just put together a lot of things for me. And he just said, thank you very much. And gave him kind of a hug and just said, no, thank you. And just be in prayer because we've been here, most of you. My goodness, a lot of this stuff you're going, but this is stuff that's still in the battle for a multitude of people. That's why I got to go through it. It's a good reminder for us, but it's also a type of thing. And a lot of us, it took years to grasp this, and somebody walks in, and it's not like we're using weird terminology, but just the concepts themselves are so foreign. So just be in prayer for Jose. Okay, you found Ezekiel by now. Chapter 1, verse 28. Ezekiel 1:28. As the appearance of the rainbow in clouds on a rainy day. so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. And I think that's what we have in Revelation. I think it's that simple. It's the radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of glory of the Lord. And I personally, I've done a lot of work for you in reading just some of the best people, not just fundamentalists, but best liberal scholar, best scholars. And to me, it's just simple. This is the radiance of His glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. I remember Ezekiel, like John, is going to see a lot of visions. The book of Ezekiel is a book of visions, like the book of Revelation. And so this is a vision that he saw, and he has this rainbow. But what I want you to grasp here is just the surrounding radiance, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What we would imagine the reflected glory of the Lord would look like. And when you see that kind of glory, it evokes a response. I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So, it's reflecting the glory of God in the appearance of the rainbow. Secondly, I think the rainbow also reveals or manifests or is a reminder of His mercy. In the coming judgment visions in Ezekiel and in John, the judgments are going to be tempered with great mercy, the concept of the cross. So I think that's the second concept we see here. This is seen from God's promise to Noah that He would never destroy the earth with the flood again. And as a sign of that promise, God placed the rainbow in the sky. The issue about the rain... Now, see, I'm not going to turn and do all that. We're going to move on. I'm just giving you some things for thought, and then we'll move on, because those things aren't going to validate anything more than what I can say. The issue of the rainbow is that you and I see a semicircle, and just a half circle there, but when we're on earth, half a rainbow. But in heaven, we'll see the whole rainbow in all of its radiance. And it's just shining around. Here's the throne. If you can imagine, there's the throne, and it's shining around. It's this radiance of this of the glory that is there. Here, the rainbow in all its beauty is therefore, thirdly, it's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. So first of all, I think it is a reflected of His glory, the radiance of His glory. Secondly, I think it is a manifestation of His mercy. And third, of His faithfulness. I think these are the three main things that we will not be in error if we understand in dealing with the rainbow. The beauty of the rainbow illuminates the faithfulness of God. All that is about to occur on earth is God keeping His word. So every time you and I see the rainbow, it is a reminder to us of the faithfulness of God. Remember the difference between destroying by water and destroying by fire. When you destroy by water, you can restore it and bring it back. Destroyed by fire, it's over. So those are the thing concepts you want to remember there. Next thing we want to look at very quickly is the emerald in appearance. The beautiful color of green, dark green. Green is a color of life. Here it's a reminder of eternal life. Jesus Christ, that high priest, is eternal life. Secondly, the color green is the place of rest in the Bible. The color green is a place of rest. It's very comforting, this green color. It's a comfort and feeding. When Jesus Christ, well, first of all, in the Old Testament, in the very popular Psalm 23, He causes or makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. So green is a place where you're fed. A green is a place of comfort. It's no accident, and we won't look there, but in the passage dealing with the feeding of the 5,000 in John, the Bible specifically says they sat down on the grass, the place of feeding, the place of comfort. So in spite of the turmoil that is about to occur on earth, believers are assured of comfort. Okay, we've seen what or who is on the throne, one sitting. Now we've seen one of the things around the throne, the rainbow. Now we come to another description, what's around the throne. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Note five things about those who sit on the 24 thrones. Let's note five things about them. First of all, they are called elders. That's the first thing we want to know about them. Secondly, there are 24 of them. There are 24 in number sitting around the throne of God. Third, the third thing, they are sitting. That's important. They're in a position of authority and rank. They're sitting as a ruler sits. So that's the third thing. Fourth, we are told something about their clothing, how they are robed. If you please, putting it in a verbal form. How they are robed. They are robed in white garments. White garments. And then fifth thing we're told, they have golden crowns. So we have golden crowns. This is what they have on there. So whatever we're going to see there, you got 24 elders sitting around the throne of God. Those that are sitting on it are clothed in white and they have crowns upon their head. Okay. First they're called elders. Presbyteros. I won't write on a board, it's going to be about it. Presbyteros. And presbyteros is, it's where we get the word Presbyterian. Elders, things like that. Presbyteros. Now, the word itself just means older, elder, senior. It basically comes from the idea that an older person, in principle, will have wisdom and insight. Whether it's true or not is another deal. Now, through history of the Old and New Testament, and in secular history, it became used of various councils, celestial councils, human councils. Borrowed by the New Testament writers to refer to a number of persons or councils. It refers to someone in rank, someone in authority. It can be a young person. It doesn't have to be an older person, but he can be an elder. In the military, we call this person the old man. Now, the old man may be a 25-year-old lieutenant or captain. The old man may be a 35-year-old colonel. He's the old man. Now, he's not old. But and you're not being insulting if you call him the old man. That means he's the one in authority. He's the one in rank. So that's what we have going on here. Elders is used, for an example, in good ways and bad ways. Elders, Jewish leaders who opposed Christ. They were elders. Elders as all the rulers of Israel at the time of Christ. Then it's used of the congregations in the local church. In the church age, the pastor teacher is called an elder. Officers in the church are called elders, denoting function as well as rank. So, this word simply tells us whoever sits on these 24 thrones are in a position of authority and rank. That's about the minimal thing we can say for sure. Okay, so one, elders in position of rank and authority. Two, there are 24 of them. 24 seems to be the number of organized government. Seems to be the number of organized government. I'll have more to say on the 24 in a moment. Three, sitting. Sitting in a position of authority. Like you and I would say, so-and-so sits on the bench of the Supreme Court, don't we? We use that expression. They sit on the court. Well, what we're talking about, we're not just necessarily talking about the chair and sitting there, and that time we know we're just meeting, he holds that rank. He sits in the Supreme Court. He is one of the Supreme Court judges. That's the same concept you have with the word sitting here. It's that simple. Don't need to elaborate. It's that simple. 24 thrones, 24 elders sitting on these 24 thrones. Question. Who are these 24 elders sitting in this position of authority? Many think they're 24 elders of the Old Testament, Jewish elders. Some think they're 24 elders of the church. Some think they're 12 elders of Israel, 12 elders of the church. I'm getting ready to say something that to me is very important to you, very important to me as a teacher, student of the Bible, and of you as students of the Bible. You can take notes, just at least make some kind of a comment if you're on your paper, if you do take notes. If not, be sure you get this in your head. Honestly, truthfully, no way of knowing with all certainty. You might hear somebody just be very dogmatic about it. It can be challenged. Just telling you that right up front. There is no way of knowing with all certainty. One other thing of the great importance of the 24 elders, four living creatures, the sea, all these kind of things, people, please understand, you will find some very clever search of Scripture trying to substantiate the position that some scholar or pastor or someone wants to make. The sea is this. The elders are this. The four living creatures are this. And we're going to go to this passage, and this passage. Please appreciate the fact that if you listen to someone else, they can go to other passages and do the same thing. It is one of those areas that I am sorry, there is no dogma. And if somebody wants to believe, we're going to go through and I'll give you what I think. But please understand that John didn't even know what he was seeing. So if John doesn't know, I surely going to have a little trouble. But I want you to appreciate the fact that there will be men and women, but there will be men, pastors, who will say, okay, now the 24 elders are this, the seas that, the four living creatures are this, and boy, they'll take you through the Scripture. If you want to be honest, say, okay, but let me hear what somebody else says and listen to their Scripture, because they'll go through Scripture. And it's not like the gospel. It's not clear anywhere. That's what I'm trying to say to you. There'll be people who tell you you're saved by works, but you and I know the Bible is very clear if you want to see grace and faith. Now, that is not true with this. So I'm just being totally upfront from all my training, all my prayer, in my study. God, let your Spirit just come in and give me revelation that nobody else has. He didn't do it. So we're going to be honest with the text. And I just want to let you know that right from the very beginning. And there'll be some wonderful, you'll think, boy, that is really good how they, the Scripture, the handling of Scripture, to find that they're angels, to find that they're human. And you'll find scholars on both sides of the argument, or all sides of the argument. So be very careful. If you feel like I've got to choose one, just be sure you've made yourself aware, not just, okay, I like this preacher, so I'll only listen to what he says. You better do a little of what somebody else says too. And then you'll scratch your head. Well, that looks pretty good too. That looks pretty good. And there's just so many different things we can do. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. To me, there's a problem if these are human beings. If these are members of the human race, Jewish or the church. First, if there are 24 elders of Israel, when did they get there? The resurrection of Old Testament saints has not occurred and does not occur until the second advent. Same problem if they're the church. When and how did they get there? They're already in place when the church gets there. The resurrection of the church hasn't occurred. These are the kinds of things that seminary students and professors and people like to get into and just argue. And I used to be one of them. But I'm not there anymore. I'm just not going to argue and all that stuff. But this is the kind of thing where, well, you present your side, you present your side, you present your side. And we just go on and on. And it is just no clear designation of who and what these are. One other point. Note in verse 10. Note in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying. So, they have golden crowns and they're going to go before the throne and they're going to cast those golden crowns before the Lord. And so, that to me is indicative and important. Believers don't receive their crowns until after the resurrection. So this is, you just have difficulties with different positions. So who are the 24 elders? They are probably italicized in my notes. Probably ruling angels. Angels are essential to the whole book of Revelation. Angels are essential to the history of man. It was angels who brought the Mosaic Law. They're called the mediators of the law to Moses. Angels are why you and I are here. We call it sometimes the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. They are essential. We want to base everything with man. We want everything to center around man. People do this with talking about sin. Oh, well, you can't sin and get away with it. It's somewhere in the future you're going to be judged for your sins. People, that's not in the Bible, and the reason it's not in the Bible, can anybody tell me why that's not going to happen in eternity future? You know why people will not be judged for their sins? It's already done. It's already been, they've been judged. Poor God would just be slapping his son right in the face. But we're so caught up with our sins. Well, you just can't get away with it. I didn't get away with it. He bore them on the cross. But we're just so involved with ourselves, with mankind, and we want man to be all the way through here. That bothers me. You stand back and you look at what from Job or Genesis 1, the restoration, all the way to the end of Revelation. It's not about man. It's about angels. That's why we're on the scene. They're vitally important. They've been with God for X number of time before man ever came on the scene. They have their own hierarchy and ruling. They served God and are serving God and will serve God. So please just remember that when we get caught up with wanting these to be people of the church, people of Israel, that angels and angelology and the whole thing is about angels and God. And what is so important on that aspect is that angels worship God. Now read verse 11 with me, chapter 4. Well, in verse 10, cast down their crowns before him, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things. They're concentrating on the creation. And because of thy will, they existed and were created. To me, this becomes very important that the 24 elders are going to worship God. Turn with me to Hebrews 1:6. What am I doing? I'm doing just what I told you people will do. Let me show you my passages. And I do want to do that. But remember, I told you probably they're angels. And to substantiate the worship, some of the things I'm looking at now are the objections and about these things. But look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1 of this great book of Hebrews. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, quote, and let all the angels of God worship Him. People, that's so important in the angelic conflict. That's not just something for us to understand that angels worship God. You please understand this in the whole satanic or Lucifer rebellion and how angels followed Him and all of the redemption and all the things that involve angels. And let all the angels of God, elect angels, saved angels, worship Him. Just two more, bear with me. Psalm 103. I just picked a few that to me are beautiful. Psalm 103, and we're going to look at verse 20. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength. Look at the next phrase. Who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Look at Psalm 148, please, for your writing, 148:1. Actually, 1 and 2. Psalm 148:1, praise the Lord, from the heavens. Heavens, angelic creatures. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Okay, a few points. These 24 elders are exactly, to me, they're exactly what they are. Heavenly creatures are angels. They're exactly what we're going to see when we get to heaven. Heavenly creatures. Now, I'm going to take you through some things. If you want to, you can study this. I'm not taking our time. Point one, in 1 Chronicles 24, in 1 Chronicles 24, 3-5. I studied all of this for you, but I'm not going to take our time. I want to move on. So I'll just give it to you and you can work at it. 1 Chronicles 24, 3-5. David arranged, King David, arranged 24 priests in a specific order. So he has priests and he arranges 24. Okay, where did he get that? Point two, in 1 Chronicles 28:19, he tells us that what he has done was after a pattern given to him of God, the pattern of heaven. If we understand what David is saying, these angels are already there in heaven. They are the ruling, priestly ruling angels, elders in heaven. And therefore, David is patterning the priesthood of humanity after them. Not them after us, but us after them, what they did there, how they were set up. Please remember in the spiritual warfare that Satan, Lucifer, was the high priest representing God to man, or to angels. Angels to God. He had privy of going topside, walking with Christ in the Garden of Stone in heaven, all these wonderful things. So they had a priestly order. And so point two here, 1 Chronicles 28:19, what he did is pattern after the pattern of heaven. Point three, in Hebrews 8:5 and 9:23, Moses also patterned the temple after the heavenly temple. Point four. These 24 elders, to me, are what they seem to be. 24 super creatures, angels, who are ruling angels in charge of the worship of God. They're in charge of the worship of God. Please write down and then we'll turn to Colossians 1:16. It's worth your time. Colossians 1:16 by the writer of Paul, the writer of the New Testament. So Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created. Now, do you remember what the song was about in Revelation 4:11? It was about creation, wasn't it? Creator of all things, and by him all things were created. Look what you have related with angels here in Colossians 1:16. Creation. Let me just talk to you very quickly a moment about that. What did Satan say? Satan, as Lucifer said, I am. Now, what does I am mean? When God says I am, what does that mean? Self-existing. This is very important theology. Self-existing, meaning that I, God, did not come from anyone. I am self-existing. I do not need anything to exist. I do not need air. I do not need food. I do not need anything to exist. And I have nowhere that I came from that is higher than me. When Satan said, I am, he was declaring that he was not created. He was declaring that he himself was self-existing. Angels followed him. They believed his lie, Satan's lie. That's why to angels, this is a very important concept. See, you and I know better. We have a mother and father. We know we came from a mother and father. But think about it. Angels don't have mothers and fathers. Angels came into being, if you pardon the expression, in a mature state. They didn't grow up. So Satan, Lucifer, reached the point, I am self-existing. I do not go beyond myself for my existence. Angels bought into that and followed him. And I personally believe it. One time all the angels did, because angels are saved. Now, I have enough passages to show you that. I think all angels went with him, and a third did not accept the gospel given to them. But that's another discussion. But be it here in our study that this is creation is very much important to the angels. Okay, let's read Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens, referring to angelic beings, and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, now visible, man, things of the earth, invisible, angels. Whether thrones, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities. Now, what you just read there is the hierarchy in the angelic realm. Angels sat on the thrones that we're talking about, these 24 elders. Here you have their various rank. We're not going to study it now, but the word thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, those are all different ranks. All things have been created by him and for him. The passage deals with angels, and that's nearly the same phrase used in our passage in Revelation 4:11. So I just think we put these things together. These 24 elders are nothing more than what they appear to be. Super grandeur creatures, angelic creatures, supernatural creatures who are in a rank, a position of rank. Point five. One problem that some people have in understanding the 24 elders are angels is the fact of calling them elders. They contend that only man is called elder in the Bible. Isaiah 24, verse 23. Then the moon will be abased and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on the Mount of Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Angelic realm. Point six. By the way, for those of you here, internet, disc, tapes, however, if you believe that these are 24 people, human beings of the church, see, people say they're one argument, they're human beings, and then they argue, are they all 24 of Israel, are they all 24 of the church, or are they split? But let me just make it very clear, people. This is not worth breaking fellowship, because nobody knows dogmatically. So if you want to say, no, I don't agree with all of this, I think they're human, I think they're this or that, that's fine. That's fine. It's kind of like, this is my ballpark, I get to do what I want here. And I'm just showing you where God has taken me in understanding that these are angelic beings and giving you some confidence that this can be supported and seen in Scripture. But if you walk and I don't, that's fine. We're still together. We can have communion together, study together. Okay. Point six. In Revelation 24. In Revelation, the 24 elders are associated with other angelic creatures, not man, but with other angelic creatures. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped. They all worshiped God. Chapter 19, verse 4. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, booked together, fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Point seven. How are we to understand clothed in white garments? How are we to understand the clothed in white garments? Again, white is a depiction of the righteousness of God. This is a reference to both angel as well as man, of those who are saved, those who are reconciled and redeemed, and angels are redeemed, and angels are saved. The Gospel of John, let me just read it for you. The Gospel of John 20, verse 12. And she beheld, talking about Mary, and she beheld two angels in white. So this is a set of angels sitting, one at the head, one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had been lying. So we know what? They were angels, and they were in white, just as we have here. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're just going to read the first few verses. The first three verses, if you're taking notes. Matthew 28, 1 through 3. And let's just take a look. See what we have here. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, now this would be Sunday, and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. So, once again, we have angels that are clothed in this white righteousness. So it is not just man, is what I'm trying to say there. It is also angels. We have one more thing. About the 24 elders, they have golden crowns upon their head. Just as with mankind, it has always been the characteristic of God to bless. Some people like the word reward. I don't particularly like the word reward, but that's okay. That is a characteristic of God to bless, reward those who just trust Him. Trust the one He sends. This includes all levels of His creation, and then I might add even the earth, and man, and yes, angels. As to angels being exalted in an exalted position, sitting in the 24 thrones around the throne of God, please turn with me to Psalm 89. We don't study angelology very much, and we should, because it's so important. So it has a whole great basis on who and what we are and why we act the way we do in spiritual warfare. All right, Psalm 89, and what we're going to read, verses 5 through 8 together. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, and the heavens. Now, when you use that kind of word, you know you're talking about angels. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Not Lucifer. Who among the sons of the mighty angels is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, greatly in awe, not feared but in awe by the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee? O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. So, angels are in this exalted position around God. Now, very important final point. No one knows for certain. They may be human. But even there, there is a division where the Old Testament and New Testament saints are a combination of both. For us, who they are is not so as important as what they do. That's what's more important for us. Please understand that. Let's don't spend our time arguing about something we can't prove. What we do want to know is what they do. And they worship God. And they cause others to worship God. So that's very important. Not so much who they are, but what they do. Okay, we have looked on the throne and seen Jesus Christ. We've looked around the throne, saw a rainbow of mercy and glory and faithfulness. We also saw around the throne 24 thrones with 24 elders. Now we come to that which comes from the throne. So we now have another preposition. That which comes from the throne and that which is before the throne. Verse 5. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there, see that, and from the throne came that. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, think about this. This is a well-lit place. You got the emerald around the rainbow. You got the radiance of his glory. This is a well lit place here. I'm surprised he didn't need sunglasses to handle all of the magnificent glory. Because now we come to verse 5. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. So out here we got seven lamps also covering up things, covering up the light, covering up who and what he is, because the light is just so brilliant. Okay. Simply stated, with the first phrase, flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, simply stated, a storm is coming. You and I hear thunder. You and I hear the sounds of thunder and there's lightning. You and I, generally we know what? It's coming. Better secure yourself in the house and just get everything taken care of. Get your plants taken care of. And I'm just talking in our life. We see and hear all of this. It's approaching storm. Now, one of the wonderful wonders of Texas, it doesn't mean necessarily it's going to happen. It can thunder and lightning and all of that. And then it just, you look out, it's passed over and the sun's shining. That's why I like Texas. And then other times, it'll just come down and you don't even dare go out in it. Okay. And it can happen so quickly. But in context, what we have is something very simple. What do we have? This storm, it represents the coming judgments of the tribulation. They're coming. They're coming. As we will see, this is a warning of judgments that are going to occur throughout the book of Revelation. What is important here? Where you have seen and heard this before? Where have you seen thunder and lightning and this kind of action before? Anybody remember? Huh? No? Huh? The what? Giving of the law. Look with me at Exodus 19. to me, this is indicative of some things we're going to have to work on when we go through Revelation and dealing with the judgment and the law and the cross, what really is real and what really is happening. But please let's look together at Exodus 19. Oh, wow. Exodus 19, verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashing and thick cloud from the mountain and very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. See, you hear that? That's a sign of something's coming. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in the fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Verse 19, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. That's how the law came. Came with all of this excitement, all the thunder. Now, what's the point here? What am I saying? People, the law kills. The law pronounces judgment. What we're going to see, and here it's going to be hard to kind of grasp, we're going to see some grace and mercy and love. Now, and before the throne, the spirits of God. Well, all I want to do here is we study this in chapter 1. This is the Holy Spirit, namely the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. The perfection and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And in that, we studied all of the seven, what the ministries were. So we're not going to go over that right now. Now we come to verse 6. We're going to make some headway here. Verse 6. We now see something else that is around the throne and before the throne. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Well, you notice, as it were, it wasn't really a sea, but it looked kind of like glass like crystal, but it really wasn't that. John isn't really sure what he saw. So we don't know for sure. But this is what it looked like. It looked like a sea of glass like crystal. And then the center of the throne and around the throne, so we have something before the throne, the sea, and a center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Okay, let's look at, and before the throne. In verse 5, we saw seven lamps before the throne, Holy Spirit. Now something else is before the throne, a sea of glass like crystal. Okay, note carefully the wording. As it were, before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal. So John's not sure of what he's seeing. Okay, what is the sea of glass like crystal? Well, same thing I just said a while ago. Everyone has an opinion. Some of them are very dogmatic about their opinion. People are dogmatic. That kind of gives you the sense, boy, they must be right. With no more reason than the others. But they can all, again, go to Scripture and support their position. Most of them can. Some of them get really weird. And they just say it. And we're supposed to say, oh, okay. Maybe their congregation does. One theologian, G.V. Card, C-A-I-R-D, he takes this C, and I like this. There's a reason I'm pointing it out to you. I don't believe that's what's here, but I like this thinking. He sees this as the C where the dragon is at rest and is going to come up out of. He sees this as a reservoir of evil from which the dragon will rise. But the problem with that is that's on earth. That's not in heaven. So I just give it to you to let you know how really far out we can go with this. And there are just so many. There are just so many views of what this sea is. Others have the position that it's the church. Others have it as the masses of humanity, and they get that because throughout the Bible sometimes a sea of people. So you got the masses of humanity. Some of the professors at Dallas Seminary were real big on it just being the water of the Word. So you have these kinds of things. Let's see what we can say. The sea stands before the throne. Like, let me tell you what this is likened unto. If you've been to D.C. and been at Washington Monument, I know you've seen it in movies, but if you've ever been there, it's this big, 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 beautiful, beautiful, pin-like monument, Washington Monument. Anyone have you seen it? What's in front of it? Long pool. It's there to reflect the glory of that monument. We have the same thing down South Texas at San Jacinto. At the San Jacinto Monument. It's a beautiful monument. And in front of it is a very large, larger than the one even at Washington Monument, a large, I just had to throw that in being Texas, and a large water. And what these do, well, and all across America, not just in Texas and D.C., I'm sure every state and community has some kind of big monument and across America, and the water resembling glass because it's so calm, because there's nothing that makes it just calm. That's the day you want to go, and it's just really calm, and it reflects the glory of whatever that monument represents. Let's say a few things about the sea. The sea of glass is found in only one other place in the Bible. Da-da-da-da, it's in the book of Revelation. And you'll recall that when we saw that we studied, most of the symbols are explained in the book itself. We spent some time on that. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 5:2. Well, that's not what I wanted. I didn't think it was because it didn't. It wasn't far enough back. Let me look at 19. let's see what 19:2. I don't know why that rings. Nope. I don't have time to do this. 15:2? All right. Thank you, Leslie. 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. As it were. Same reading as ours. This one's mixed with fire. And those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Okay, what does the sea of glass represent? Sea of glass is a picture of the secure and peaceful dwelling before God. And that's what the sea does to us. If you stand in front of the Washington Monument, you stand in front looking at the waterway and my San Jacinto Monument, it just gives you a sense of security and peace. It's just peaceful. Here it's the security and peaceful dwelling of those who are reconciled with God. This is a stable, peace dwelling. Now, in the center and around the throne, four living creatures. Now, I wanted to get this tonight, but we're just a few minutes past time, so this is a good place to stop before we get to it. We'll let you ponder the four living creatures. Yes, sir?
Back up verse 5.
The Holy Spirit. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. They represent the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry? Okay. Yes, and we studied those in the first chapter. We went to the Old Testament and saw the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Did you ever cover how you got to number 24? I know you said David had 24, but how did you ever come up with that number?
24 in the Bible is the number of organized government. I'll come back to it. Yeah, we'll come back to it, but that's what basically the number means. Okay, I thought we'd get through this, but we'll cover this next week because I don't want to just do a minute of it. And we'll study the Zoe next week. Who are they? If you probably have already gathered, nobody knows for sure. But we'll take a look and see what we can do with the 24 elders. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what John saw in his vision, we can get a little glance of. What's important to us is your glory that we'll see, your faithfulness that we see in time and eternity, your love, your mercy, and how you are praiseworthy. Not only in eternity, Father, and not only in heaven, but encourages us to worship you and praise you in our own lives, to tell our children that we praise you and we worship you. Too few children are told the grandeur of God and of Christ and of the Spirit and of the Word by their parents. Very few are told by their parents that the parents worship God and worship you, praise you, give you credit and glory. And so it's a reminder to us, Father, this passage as we've seen tonight, of your glory and how praiseworthy you are. We carry nothing else from these verses. I pray that we just carry that you are the one who is praiseworthy. We do praise you. My heart, Heavenly Father, is that we would have a large choir, music. We don't. So we sing to you praises in our souls and our minds of all that you are. In Christ's name, amen.